Well, is that true? Do you want to know more about Jesus? Ooh, a little rough. I know you don't know how to react to that. Well, I think we're going to have to do that. That is what we are called to do. Let me ask you, who is it that you trust? Who is it that you trust? Maybe we would even say, what do you trust? And what's the reason that you trust that? Do you trust the vehicle you drive? Do you trust the people that live around you? Do you trust the news station you listen to? Do you trust your kids? Do you trust the people sitting on either side of you? There are things that we struggle to trust a little bit. There are certain foods I've never trusted, and I to this day will never trust them. Doesn't matter what my mom or anybody else says. There are certain things that take place on TV that I don't trust, meaning pretty much all of it. Now, I know I got in trouble with some friends of mine when I told them that I didn't trust the integrity of pro wrestling. I felt that it seemed a little fixed. I've been guilty of not trusting in officiating. There's definitely some times I've been guilty of not trusting some things that maybe I should trust. Although, sometimes there's the opposite there a little bit as well, where there are things that probably in hindsight we're like, I should not have trusted that. And we did anyway, right? I mean, anything that you get via email or text should be like, I don't know about this. It's amazing how many people have access to emailing me stuff and even texting me stuff. And for the most part, I've learned, I don't want to trust that. I need to be careful trusting that unless I'm able to check the source. What is the source? Where is this coming from? What do I know about the source? How do I interact with the source? And this series that we are about to embark on, the Gospel of Luke is a source type of guy. He is a type of guy that really enjoys working through and expressing and looking to and proclaiming what the source is, what his source is, what he is as a source, and all of those things. The book of Luke, as a gospel, very much resonated with me quite a bit when I was younger. I was asked a question a couple of weeks ago by someone. We were kind of talking about just my ministry loves and appreciations, and one of the things that came up was, I've been from a young age been really about apologetics. It's been an area that's been of interest to me. And he asked me a question. Sometimes people ask you questions you haven't really thought about. He said, "Well, why do you think apologetics has been such an important part of your growth and development?" And I said, "Well, I think a lot of that came from, for me, I was a pastor's kid. I was kind of a lifer in the church. And I had to walk through this prospect of figuring out, why do I trust this? Why do I believe this other than just because my mom and dad and my church told me so?" And part of apologetics is walking through, all right, how do you know what truth is? How do you know what is true? How do you verify that type of thing? A very important question for us to ask often is, where did I get my opinion or my conviction or my thoughts about that from? Where did that come from? Where did my suspicions for pro wrestling come from? Well, I saw it, and I've kind of read a little bit about it and that sort of thing. And I lived in Iowa, Nebraska, so I know what real wrestling is supposed to look like. And in all these things, I think apologetics for me was like, I want to be able not to have a blind faith. I think too often the world, and even sometimes ourselves, we think, well, Christianity is just some blind faith. But Luke is going to remind us, as the Word of God over and over reminds us, as Paul reminds us, all throughout Scripture, it's not a blind faith. Scripture says, look, this happened. Here's the truths. Here's the facts. Here's the history. Here's Christ. Here's all these things that took place. And that is what our faith is to be built upon. It's not a blind faith. Now, are we showing faith in something we haven't seen? Well, even then, we've seen God work. We see lives transformed. We see God do things. But I have been a type of person that always has leaned towards, I want to be certain. And to be certain in the most important area when it comes to eternity. My favorite question to ask when I'm trying to share the gospel with someone, especially a person that these days more and more leans toward, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know. I don't believe in truth. And we're in an era where truth is all about what I think truth is, what I feel truth is. There is no objective truth. It's just subjective truth. Is to at some point say, you know, when it comes to the concept of eternity and heaven and hell and all of these things, this probably is an area that you should be certain. Well, I don't know if I believe in God. Probably should have some certainty or one side or the other in terms of that. I don't know if I believe in heaven or hell. Probably should be some certainty in terms of that. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. Listen, if you are listening here, I want you to catch this. I would encourage you, there is nothing more important than you making sure of the certainty of your eternity and whether or not it is based on Jesus Christ alone. But what does trust look like? Sometimes we come across as shaky. We ourselves a little bit. We're kind of like, well, you know, I kind of, this is what I've heard, and this is what I understand, and this is what I know. And we need to make sure that we have a level of certainty as believers and followers of Christ. What is it that we can dig our confidence into? What is the thing that we can ground our certainty into? Well, there's a place that we can find that. It's written in a place where we find, here in the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Those are words of certainty. If you are a visitor with us today, today's a little bit of a unique day in how we go about handling the Word of God. We're at the beginning of a new series, and so we're going to be doing a bit of a primer on the book of Luke today, and that the Word of God is going to be teaching us in terms of, we're going to be digging into all that is taking place here and digging into in the days ahead, the Gospel of Luke. But we also are going to kind of do an introduction here a little bit today. We're looking into God's Word. But I also think we need to be reminded we're looking at a book within a book that was written to a person who at least seemed to know a lot about Christ and still seemed to be lacking some certainty. So we're going to find from an incredible man who we know surprisingly little about, a man who was a historian, a physician, a theologian. He liked music. He wrote this book. Actually, he wrote two books. And in these books, and in this book, we're going to find a blend of all that the Word of God and He is about. We're going to find there's history. We're going to find about caring for individuals. We're going to find all about theology. We're going to find some music. We're going to find it's been done in a way that many have called who is one of the finest craftsmen of language to be found within the Word of God. Luke is a wonderful book. It's a book that we've already spent time in, I'm sure, before. Anytime we're in Christmas, we are in the book of Luke. In fact, if you are looking for a place to pick up the Bible, and you should pick up a Bible. It's the only book that is guaranteed to make a spiritual impact on your life by God Himself. I would encourage you to spend time looking in the Gospel of Luke. It's well written. It's well organized. It moves along like a great story, but it does even more than that. So I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The first couple of verses there, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I would pray that, Lord, even here this verse, final verse of this passage we just read, that Lord, you would use your word to help us to know the certainty of the things that we have been instructed concerning your word. Lord, may we also have a confidence and a certainty of these things that will seep into our drive to tell others about your Son, Jesus Christ, to see others' lives and eternities impacted by the truth of your Son who came to this earth to become the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to proclaim the good news, to, as he will say here, look, to seek and save that which was lost, and then to give his life on the cross so that we might have eternal life, something that is available to all of us, Lord. And I would pray, Lord, that as we are reminded of these things in our time and your word, Lord, we would be certain. That certainty wouldn't just be something just for us, but it would be something you would use in our lives and the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can imagine, those first four verses sound like some really good packaging, actually. There is a whole part of this that Luke really very much wants to tell us, and he wants to kind of give us this thought process. He sounds certain, doesn't he? But the question is, how do you trust this guy? As we said, we kind of ask the question, how do you really know who you can trust? Can you trust me? Can you trust Luke? Can you trust anybody? And what we're going to see here is Luke is going to give us a lot of reasons to trust the gospel. But before we even listen to him, I do think we have to ask the question, who is this guy? I think one of the things that we see here about Luke is really his anonymity. Sorry, I'm going to have to, they put a different system in here. I'm going to have to turn my head a little bit. Luke and anonymity. So what do we mean by this? Well, Luke is a guy that we know a ton about and we really don't know a lot about. We know a lot about him in terms of how he is connected with the Word of God. In fact, when it comes to Acts 16, 9 and 10, Luke burst onto the scene without us ever hearing his name. In the book of Acts, which Luke writes, Luke at this point, as Paul's been traveling and Paul's in Troas, there's a change in the narrative in Acts. It says there in Acts 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And right here in Acts, at Troas, Luke starts including himself in the narrative. But we really don't know a ton about Luke ahead of that. Was Luke from Troas? We don't know. We know that's where he picks up in this story. He was definitely not an apostle. He was a Gentile. He has a Greek name. We know he met with Paul and continued on with Paul here. He, by his own admission, we even see here in verse 2 of Luke chapter 1, he is not an eyewitness. He's not even, I remember I had to run through my There Were 12 Disciples song. He's not even a disciple. So why are we listening to this guy? By his own admission, he says, I'm not an eyewitness to these things. He was possibly a slave. There are some have pointed out that the term Luke might not have been his actual name. Many who were doctors within the medical field and those who worked for it amongst others were slaves. There's a possibility his name was a nickname. The word Luke actually means nickname. His name was nickname. It's a lot like Onesimus, whose name meant useful. We don't actually know if that was his actual name or if that was the name that he took upon himself. He became an acquaintance with Paul during these sections, and then there's a time he stops saying we, and he's away from Paul, and then back together with Paul. Some of the things we know about him is he's very humble. He doesn't talk much about himself. He kind of keeps himself in the background in terms of Acts. We do know that Luke stays with Paul during his imprisonment right up to the end. In fact, as Paul talks about Luke in different times, he goes from calling him his fellow worker to basically his traveling associate to, by the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." And he remains with Paul even to the end. What happens to Luke after Paul's martyrdom is really a secret of history. And Luke is, all we have is what Luke wrote here and what we know from the Gospel of Luke. We hardly know where he came from. We hardly know what happened afterwards. Biblical history gives us some insight, but he's almost anonymous. But another thing that we see and we understand is that he is very accurate. Luke is all about accuracy. He was not an eyewitness. He says that in verse 2. Those were, for the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke, we can tell by his language and how he writes, is well-educated. We also know his position that he had as a physician, as one who would work with people in that way. He's well-educated, pretty well-cultured. As we said, a physician. We don't know the details of his conversion. He apparently has reached being a mature Christian by the time Paul comes to influence him. Luke is by far the longest of the Gospels. Luke contains a lot of extras that are not included in the other Gospels. In fact, the entire first two chapters, which is why we go there so often with Christmas, with Christ and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the Nativity, he gives so much detail in there. In fact, that tells us that probably he had an opportunity to interact with and hear from Mary. The way that he describes knowing Mary's thoughts, there's some that believe that at some time Luke had an opportunity to meet with Mary and hear that eyewitness. Luke gives the most, what some have pointed out as the most grammatically correct and polished Greek in all of all the New Testament writers, possibly with the exception of the book of Hebrews, which there's some believe Luke wrote Hebrews. We're not really sure in terms of that, but he's one of the possibilities. So it appears that this was kind of, Greek was kind of his major language there. Luke is definitely a theologian. When it comes to theology, he very much goes after these things. I'll keep working on this. We'll see if they can keep up that there. Luke loves theology. He gives more emphasis on the gospel than any other writer. He is one that focuses on salvation. And if you don't count Hebrews as written by Paul, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author except for John. Luke, if you count the words, wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. So he has made this great influence into this. Paul writes the most books, but Luke, who just writes Luke and Acts, has these long ones. It's like saying, see, if I wrote 7 books of 100 pages and one of you wrote a couple of 800-page books, you've wrote more than I did. And so Luke wrote more than Paul. John is the one who actually wins the award for the most written, unless we kind of go with Hebrews. Paul wrote 25% of the New Testament. Luke writes 27% of the New Testament. And John writes about 28% of the New Testament. So Luke has this great influence in terms of theology. He writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John had written the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. The picture of Jesus that we get in Luke was definitely meant to be an example and a pattern for his disciples. I think it's very much seen in how he's going to compare the life of Jesus with how Luke will then describe the church and the apostles and all that is taking place in there. Jesus talks about the work of the Spirit here in Luke, and obviously the power of the Spirit is found in Acts. We also recognize that there's this emphasis on prayer. In fact, Luke gives more emphasis on prayer than any other gospel writer. It also appears that Luke strongly emphasizes the presence of salvation within the ministry of Jesus and the breadth of salvation in terms of the ministry of Jesus. He uses the word mercy more than any other New Testament writer. In fact, if we're going from the English language, except for Psalms and Exodus, it's the most times the word mercy is used in any other book of the Bible. As we said, he has unique aspects. There are 4 miracles that are unique to John. There are 9 parables that are unique to John. There are 3 parables that are unique to Luke. I keep saying Luke over John. There are 3 parables in Luke that are also in Matthew, but they're very different in terms of form and even the content that is going on there. We have different individuals that Luke interacts with. And even some of the story of Christ with Herod, as we'll see in Easter, the two on the road to Emmaus. There are many very unique elements within Luke, even in chapters 9 through 18, which is really kind of as the central section is pointing Christ towards Jerusalem and Christ's journey to the cross. Luke has many unique aspects, and maybe some of that comes from him being an eyewitness and collecting these things. As he puts these things together, there was more information, people that spoke to him that the other gospel writers didn't have access to. I think also in terms of the theology, Luke is really a gospel that is targeted at Gentiles. It's almost a theology that shouts out, salvation is for everybody. Salvation is for all. It explains Jewish customs, just in case you don't really know them. The gospel, it's repeated that the gospel is for all people. It quotes prophecies which refer to all flesh. He has a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, pre-Israel. It has many examples of how much God loves the Gentiles, even in his parables about the banquet, about the messianic banquet and reaching out to those beyond Judaism. He uses Old Testament examples announcing that God loved not just the Jewish people. And even the Great Commission that he has asserts that there has to be forgiveness that is preached to all nations. Another thing that is very true about Luke is prophecy. Luke has a lot of prophetic aspects. Luke likes to show how the ministry of Jesus is something that is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And fulfilled prophecy is a great apologetic. There's a great certainty that comes with fulfilled prophecy. It is the fact that he is the king who will reign in the future. It is that Jesus is really the center point of what is taking place in terms of theological history and all of history. You have the history of Israel, and then you have the history of Christ here on earth, and then the next book that he writes in Acts is really the history of the church. In a sense, one commentator said that the Gospel of Luke is like a bridge from the Old Testament to Acts and into the New Testament, the fulfillment of prophecy to the planting of the church and the starting of the church, and then ultimately then you have the end of prophecy. It presents Christ's story in terms of all of these things, prophetic type of thought process. Another thing that Luke really connects us with, as we said, with Acts is church history. Luke presents himself as this historian. And really, the first four verses is really a long-form sentence that is all about, this is something that I am putting down. We're going to see that in a moment. He is saying, this is something that I am historically putting out. It is something for you to look at, to consider, and even decide whether or not this is true. But there's this historical connection. He is really linking Jesus to the rise of the church. One of the things I love that God does as a pastor when I kind of lay out things right now in Sunday school class, if you're not attending a Sunday school class, first, you're missing out. Second, if you're trying to decide, well, I'd like to go in a Sunday school class, in our Sunday school, we just started the book of Acts today, which is really, it's interesting how God kind of laid that out, because the book of Acts is really part two of the Gospel of Luke. Acts wasn't even given that name, Acts, until almost 300 years later. It's kind of Luke part one and Luke part two. In fact, the early church, we know that the Gospel of Luke and Acts was circulated together. And so there's this church history connection, Luke, with Theophilus here. And if you were going to turn over to the book of Acts, you'll see Theophilus brought up again at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. He is tying these things together. He is aware that the beginning of Christianity, biblical Christianity, includes Christ, the gospel, and then the Acts of the Apostles as Christ is at work by the Spirit and the expansion of the church. Another area is Luke has some connections when it comes to music. Some have said that Luke's gospel is a singing gospel. There is music and praise to God. You find the Magnificat. You have the Benedictus. You have multiple times that there are different, almost musical type of things that are taking place within the gospel. The word rejoice is found more in Luke than any other book in the New Testament. Joy occurs regularly. People having joy in receiving Jesus. Some have called it is the gospel of joy and amazement. And as we know, when it comes to music, when it comes to biblical music, music that is wrapped around as it is in the Gospel of Acts, a proclamation of who God is, who Christ is, and you put that together with music and put that together with words and song, there is a joy and amazement that goes together in those areas. It's also a gospel where Luke is interacting with people. Luke was a medical doctor. Paul calls him the beloved physician. There's a lot of medical insights. There's little details here. There's a high fever. He uses more specific terms in terms of illnesses and diseases. But it's not just because Luke was a doctor in the healing. He was also one that was probably along to help in this. Some commentators have pointed out there's a possibility Luke came along with Paul to help him with his thorn in the flesh, especially if that thorn in the flesh was something that was becoming a physical difficulty. A couple have pointed out that maybe Paul was growing blind. He says in Galatians he's writing with big letters in that. So he was definitely a part of an assistance to Paul as well, but he again was this fellow laborer. Luke was a lover of people. He loved to help others, and to be someone who helps others even in the medical realm would have taken to that. Luke and Paul travel together, and there's kind of a traveling aspect. Much of Luke has what we call traveling sections, where it's going one place to another. One commentator said this, Luke is the story of a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and Acts is a story from the journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Luke loves mentioning individuals. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Martha, Zacchaeus, Cleopas, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, the parables that are all wrapped around these things. And the other gospels tend to wrap around more bigger concepts. Luke loves to stress people. He loves to stress individuals. Others have called Luke the gospel of the poor and the marginalized. Luke does more mentioning of women, shepherds, children. He's the one that points out the widow and the widow's mite. We hear women's names more in this gospel than any other gospel. We see Luke's heart for babies and for children, even as we think about Christ as a child, John, even before he was born. There's information we get about Christ's childhood, unlike anywhere else. He stresses speaking to individuals' sons or daughters. Luke very much also speaks to the poor. He portrays and describes Christ as the one that wants to preach the gospel to the poor, who is there to be a blessing on the poor. When we think about the shepherds, as I said, the widow's mite, all of those things. Luke was this, he had a tender heart towards people. I kind of marked down, I do better at having a tender heart towards people as a result of my time in Luke. Luke gives us some great individual stories, the story of Zacchaeus, the story of the thief, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's parables about the Pharisees, the publican, the rich man, and Lazarus, the prodigal son. Very individual stories. Luke is a people gospel. Finally, as we get into our passage, Luke was about certainty. So let's get back to it. Luke is this historian, and we have this, and really that is the emphasis, this certainty of this first beautiful passage. This passage has a number of words that are connected with history. They are connected with trying to really express, he's saying, I'm going to try to accurately put this all down in terms of what I have learned about and discovered about Jesus Christ. He wants to put down what he has learned about Christ's life and ministry. Luke is a well-educated citizen of this Roman world. And Luke's intent is to take his knowledge concerning Christ and take what he has learned by these eyewitness accounts and all the interactions that he has had, and he wants to, maybe we would say, package it in a manner that does what verse 4 says, to know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. If Theophilus was an individual person, I tend to lean towards Theophilus is a specific person. There are some that believe Theophilus is a name for those who are followers of Christ. The word Theo, God, Philus, which comes from the word for friend or loved one. The word Theophilus means a friend of God or a lover of God. There are some that say, well, maybe Theophilus is just a title for believers. I tend to lean more towards it seems to be written to an individual. But I would say this, it appears that what Luke's trying to do here is for whatever individual or people he's been trying to teach about Christ, he says, you know what? I'm going to put this all down someplace where you can read it, someplace where you can go through it, someplace where you can examine it. We have the opportunity these days to have the Word of God in our hands, something that the early believers didn't have, but there were these letters that would have been circulated and going all about all of these things. So again, we come back to what is the stuff of trust? I believe today we're going to see four facets of this package of certainty, four facets of Luke's gospel that are key. I think these are keys for both the person who is delivering the message and a person who is receiving this message. So for the person delivering and even the recipient. And I believe when we place these together, we are going to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to take the message of the gospel and do just what Luke wanted to see accomplished, that there is a certainty. But there's a certainty in things that were instructed, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So let's look at what this is in terms of the gospel. Let's look at what this is in terms of that. I think the first thing that we see here is that this is a gospel that is thought out. A gospel that is thought out. This is the first part of this package of this certainty, is this declaration of the gospel. And the declaration of the gospel comes about in one of the most powerful communication devices known to man. Language. Words. Look, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. This is a very important reminder. A narrative, as he is using this terminology here, a narrative is not just a story. The term that is being used here is talking about this is a historical narrative. It is a historical narrative that is certain and true. Now, anytime someone makes a statement, says, this is true. What I'm about to write to you, what I'm about to say to you is something that is certain and true. What does that mean we need to do with that? First, we need to listen to it. But second, I think there's a verification thing. All right, is this certain? Is this true or not? I believe what Luke's trying to get us to think through is you can know everything you need to know about Jesus because of the gospel accounts. Gospel accounts that are accurate, based on personal research and knowledge by trustworthy writers, and as we know, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he penned these things. But our opportunity is to see something that is true. And we are in a world today where it's hard to figure out what's really true. He says, listen, I have thought this out. This is something that there are those that had done this before, and he's referring to others who had probably written this out. Whether or not he's referring to the other gospels is unclear, but he's saying others have written this out, this historical narrative type of thing, and that's what I'm doing too. There's a thinking out process. The term these things, I really love this terminology that is being used here. These things comes out up a lot in the Gospel of Luke. These things, those things, all these things. If you think about some phrasings and some verses that are familiar in Luke, it says, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. On Easter Sunday, we're going to look on the road to Emmaus, and the conversation is, one who is Cleopas, it says there in Luke 24:18, he says, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that happened here in these days? And Christ says, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. These are, Luke over and over saying, these are the things you need to know. And Christ, when he says that, Christ then responds and he says, listen, don't you know about this? He says, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? In fact, you kind of get the things. You have those things. You have the things that were from the beginning in verse 2. You have all things of verse 3. And you have the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke is not saying, hey, just trust me. You're just going to listen to my words. He said, there are things. There are things we need to look at, we need to consider, we need to think through that bring this certainty that comes with our faith. You have a declaration, a narrative. Luke is using this thing that he says, I want to set this in order. I'm going to organize this. It's an organized historical narrative. In fact, the word that he uses there for narrative is a word that was used a lot within Greek culture to describe actual historical or biographical works. In a sense, we aren't able to see it. Luke is using a word that those who would be reading this would have recognized that's the title of something that is a historical biography or book. Luke's saying, I'm giving you a history. I'm giving you the story. And this is a story of, and we've talked about this with prophecy, those things which have been fulfilled among us. Kind of harkens back to Matthew chapter 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Fulfilled, accomplished. And not just that they were fulfilled and accomplished, what does he say? Among us. Hey, this is the stuff that has been happening around us. These are the things that have been happening in the world around us. Now, for us, we're now reading from someone who was around the people who were there. This is a firsthand type of piece of information. There's nothing worse than getting third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand information, is there? Wait, who said what and how did that go and how this works? You know, Lucas said this is the job that he's doing. For those of you that love reading history, some of the history books that I love reading is when in the back of the book, there's an appendix back there that is like half as big as the book itself, where they put all the footnotes. I talked to this person and they said this. I went to this archive and read all of these things. I went over here and saw this stuff. One of the books I read was about the sinking of the Lusitania. And part of the appendix he actually works through, I went over here and was able to go through the photographic files of all of the bodies of these people that washed up on shore and all of the commentary around those type of things. And that's what all these bodies look like. I know you didn't probably want to hear that, but this is what I thought to myself. That guy did his homework. That guy traveled all over to make sure that he researched this biography. And that's what Luke is saying here. Listen, I'm putting this all in order. This has been fulfilled among us. Luke does not profess to have other things that he's going for. He doesn't profess to have the original document from which he's borrowing from. His gospel is, as one person put, a critical, systematic handling of why there were the traditions of the apostles and the eyewitnesses. He delivers them. Luke does not innovate. He compiles and clarifies and gives it. He wants to hand to us, hey, this is something that is orderly. He references other people that have done this, but he says, you know what? I wanted to do this for myself. I'm going to do this for my Gentile friends to help you understand and accept this. He wants to show Theophilus that Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension fulfilled and completed what the scriptures had said was going to take place. That word fulfilled there is a word that can also be used to mean to convince fully. Words had been spoken. Words had been passed out. And these words gave this certainty. Part of the amazing package of Scripture is the fulfillment of Scripture. And we refer to what Scripture tells us about Christ. So let me ask you. We've talked about this giving. I think it's important for the person who is proclaiming. What are the words you use to share the gospel? And also I think it's right to ask, how do you acquire spoken words? So how do you acquire spoken words? Because he's talking about here, there were people who had done this. What do you have to do? You have to listen. You have to pay attention. How do you pass on words? You have to declare these things. You have to give this narrative and decoration. What is the story? This story is the greatest story that has ever been told. And Luke is saying, it is true. I think sometimes I've been guilty of, and we are guilty of failing in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Instead of saying, well, this is just something I believe. This is how I was raised. Well, this is what I know about that. I would encourage you to thoughtfully think through the process of the Word of God says this, and the Word of God proclaims all of this to be true. All of it. Everything concerning the Old Testament, all of the prophecies concerning Christ, everything concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that happened since then, and everything that's going to happen in the future, the Bible says it's all true. And that's why I believe that. And that's why I think it's important for you to listen. If something says this is what's true concerning eternity, maybe you should at least consider it. But people say, I don't want to get preached at. I don't want to hear all that stuff. And for those that I've found are a little bit thinkers, I like saying, well, if you're wrong about this, or there's something that claims that it's true and you're wrong, wouldn't you at least want to hear from that source and determine whether or not that source is correct or your sources are correct? Luke had thought this out. It's an important part of this gospel, this declaration, is really the delivery aspect. And so we see here then the second thing is it's something that is given out. Look at verse 2. Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It actually starts with even as they delivered. Just as these things were handed down to us, saying in the same way that people have handed this down to us. Let me ask you, who shared the gospel with you? Who are the people that either made you go to the Sunday school class or brought you to church or even in your house or someone that came and knocked on your door, someone that interacted with you and shared with you and gave you the gospel. Here he talks about these eyewitnesses, which is very important. This is a very technical term. The term handed down is a very technical term talking about authority. It's almost saying this is an eyewitness. There's almost a little bit of a legal aspect that he's talking about this. He says these things have been from the beginning from these eyewitnesses. There were very responsible witnesses who were the proclaimers of the gospel. Listen, to know the truth means that we should be stewards of the truth. If we know truth, we should proclaim it. He says this is something that has happened, and it's happened really from the beginning or from the first. And I think there's a little confusion about what he's talking about here. I believe he's really talking about from the beginning of Christ's ministry. According to Acts chapter 1, when Luke is kind of relaying this out, he says that the beginning there was that baptism by John. Luke is claiming to be a good historian. He knows the value of accuracy. They came from the right time, right? The best sources are the very first sources, the ones that were there. They came from the right people. They were eyewitnesses, the people who knew Jesus. They came from the right channels. They were handed down. They also have that they came for the right reasons. They were ministers or servants of the word. The message is of prime importance. The messages and the causes are secondary, but they are important. The word was about Christ. In fact, he's using here, the word that is used here in verse 2 is the exact same word that John uses about the word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. John uses that to refer to Jesus. Here it's referring to everything about Jesus, who he is. Luke used witnesses. I think a real building block to certainty when it comes to declaring the gospel is the testimony of the faithful. What is your testimony? And what was the testimony of the people who were there? What was the testimony of the people whose lives were changed? One of my favorite questions I like asking when I'm reading through Luke is, I wonder when Luke heard this story, and I wonder what that conversation was like. I think about Zacchaeus. I'm going to assume, maybe it came from the disciples, but I want to wonder if Luke went and knocked on Zacchaeus' door. He said, Zacchaeus, I've heard all about this. Tell me what happened. And in each of these characters, I kind of sometimes, I wonder what that conversation was like. And then the next question that comes is, I can't wait to have that conversation in heaven with guys like Zacchaeus. You know, I can't wait to hear these stories as well. Someday, you are going to get to hear from the eyewitnesses. You are going to get to hear from all these individuals. And Luke here says, in the meantime, this is the testimony. God used the words of Scripture, but he also has to use the witness of Scripture. Someone has to say it. Someone has to proclaim it. Someone has to say, I was introduced to Christ through his word, and I was saved, and this is what has happened in my life, and I need to tell you about this because this will change your life. You can't just let it sit in your house and hope, well, I hope I behave good enough that my neighbors come knocking on my door and ask me, why are you such a nice person? Does it have something to do with Jesus in eternity? That question's not coming. Maybe occasionally they might ask, but we have to go witness. And he says, listen, these things got to get passed on. It has to be given out. I think we also see here that this is something that he investigated out. Look at verse 3. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding. Now we have to be careful here. What does he talk about here? What is he saying? Well, this word perfect is a word that's used other places in scriptures, used in James. It's talking about complete. It is as much as humanly possible, having a complete understanding of this. He's not saying he's exactly perfect. I would, in hindsight, say to Luke, actually being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is perfect. But he says, I have this perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Not only do we acquire the words, and not only do we acquire the witnessing, and to be witnesses we have to watch here, we have this acquisition of the writing here. And he is putting these things down, and Luke is saying you need to pay attention to these things. This is kind of the key part of this passage here. He says, it seemed good to me, having had this perfect understanding, having investigated this thoroughly, having to be able to do these things. Luke has made this, as we have said, an extensive effort to learn the details and the truth about something. He says that he uses this term that he has done it in an orderly or careful aspect. He has something doing very precisely. In fact, for a doctor, what's one thing we like about those who are in charge of medicine and take care of us? Please be precise. Please give me the right dosage. Please cut accurately. And here the term that he's using here, or he's talking about to give this really, this perfect understanding, this precise understanding. He looked into it. He investigated it. He had studied what other people had written. He became acquainted of those things that had been fulfilled. He had participated in some of these things when he got into Acts. And he takes all these things from the beginning. And he says, having done this investigation, having followed carefully through with this, having this overview from the beginning to the finish of Christ, yet to come as the church, I thought it was time to write it down. The term write is an important word in Scripture. It means to put the pen, quill, pencil to paper. We believe in the inspired original autographs where the pen went to the paper. And we believe in faithful translations. But our translation, while carrying and portraying and giving the inspired word of God, this is not the actual, this is the inspired. It is a translation, and we can trust that. And God has protected that, and God has done that. But the word that's being used here is, I put it down in words. I put it on to paper. I want to write this all down and put it in a continual, successive order. I didn't make this up. I'm not fabricating this. I'm not exaggerating it. I'm doing it from the very beginning, and I'm putting it all in order. He researched carefully. He researched everything. He researched from the beginning of this. And then as Luke prepared all of this and compiled all of this, as a good historian would do, he then carries out this task of writing out this account, this logical order. And his writing is directed to this friend or friends. He writes it to Theophilus. As I said, the name means friend of God. Could be an individual, we're not sure. Could be just a reference to that. Some have said that maybe he was someone who was maybe the financial backer of Luke writing this, maybe. Maybe he had been a part that helped kind of fund this. He may have been part of Luke's connection to other channels in that. He may just have been a friend. We really don't know. I think in areas like this, it's important to realize that we may lean a direction, but we should never be dogmatic about something that Scripture is not dogmatic about. We do know it was written to Theophilus, or those who are friends of God. He said, I wanted to do this for you. Why did I want to do this for you? So there's an interesting Bible study style out there, which is you write out Scripture. It's writing those things out. I'm a little ways through. I'm a little ways through the Gospel of John, where I started to write out the Gospel of John. Have you ever tried to write out Scripture? It's amazing how the words get a lot stickier when you write. Teachers in here know this, right? There's a reason you write things out. I imagine Luke, can you imagine Luke as he's writing these things out and he's recalling all the things he's learned and he's collecting these notes and he's putting this all down and smiling and thinking through these things. For the person who is writing, it's a wonderful thing. But also, how do you acquire written information? You have to read it. We have to go through it. So these things were read. And these things that are written then have to be passed on. But I think the last one, and we already, I think, have seen this, but this is really the goal that he's going through. It is designed to combat doubt. To combat doubt as it's been declared, as it's been delivered, as it's been understood, he has heard these words, he's compiled all these witnesses, he's writing this all down. He says, this is what this is all about. This is Luke's purpose for doing this in such a thorough way and an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. This is so that you will do these things. The way that Luke is saying this, this is so that you can have this certainty. He had used the term earlier on for understanding. You are able to put this together and understand and apply this. That is what certainty does and understanding does. You can know something, but until you've been able to acquire it and use it and apply it, you aren't really showing biblical wisdom or thorough knowledge. It's amazing how many people are experts at things they've never actually done. All right? Say, well, you know, I've heard about it, and I've heard about this stuff, and you know, I read a book, you know, I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express, you know, so trust me, I know what I'm doing. No, where Luke is going here is he said, for you to be able to know with certainty these things which you were instructed, there's a putting together with as this Theophilus character is putting together the teaching, this certainty connects with it, and there's a wisdom. Do you know why you believe Jesus Christ came to this earth? Do you know why it's important to believe that he was born of a virgin? Do you know why it's important to believe that he died on the cross as a substitute for your sins? Do you know why you have been taught these things? Do you know where that comes from? And do you know why that is important? Again, he uses that you may know the certainty of the word, the certainty of these things with which you have been taught. That Greek word there is actually the word from which you get the word catechism. From what you have been catechized. These are the things you have been being instructed in terms of theological training. And Luke says, I wanted to write this gospel, and I wanted to write Acts to supply reinforcement to help you apply these things, to have wisdom, to know what you're working through, to have this certainty. Certainty denotes belief without doubt. There's a safety. There is a certainty true there. There's a firmness. There's a foundation type of thing. When I have to climb up something high, or when I have to go up in something high, I have one major question. Am I safe? Is what I am hooked to or what I am standing on secure? I don't rock climb. I just don't like it. But I do know you shouldn't just put your hand somewhere and just shift all your weight that direction. What do you have to do? Get a hold of it and take a little tug on it, because you got to make sure that's going to hold. And this certainty for us when it comes to what we believe is we are able to grab onto the Word of God and say, this is firm. This is secure. We all deal with doubts. And maybe there's an area of your life that you're just kind of having some doubts with. I don't know what God is doing here. I don't know why God would do this. I don't know why he would put me through this. I don't know why God is doing that over there. I have no idea what God is doing. I can't understand him. To which I would say, you are in really good company, myself included. There are many things that we're asking, what is God doing? But there are some things that we don't ever have to doubt. You may not know exactly what God is doing, but you know about the Savior. And you know what God has done through the Savior and through the Spirit and in the building of his church and the salvations of millions and millions and millions of people. There are things that when we say, I'm not sure about this, we should hold tighter on the things, but these things I know to be true. The Word. To get it from knowledge, facts, figures, verses, places, people, and to integrate it. It's not a blind faith. Let me ask you, how is the knowledge of Christ an integral part of your life? How have you received these words, and have you declared words? How have you received and been witness to and been a witness to others? How have you understand and grown in your understanding of the Word of God and these writings and read them and grown in them and even directed others towards that? And how well have you been able to apply Scripture? I would encourage you, look to Luke. How do you receive eternal life? The Word of God tells us. How do we know that that is the way to eternal life? Because these certain things tell us. Let me ask you, who knows Christ as Savior, how is this knowledge packaged in your life in terms of this is how I've received it and this is how I'm supposed to give it? Are you promoting Christ like Luke would want you to promote Christ? Because he was talking about this was passed here and now I'm passing it on here. Let me ask you, how have you passed it on? How have you promoted this thing? How do you declare the truths of Scripture? How have you delivered as a witness of a life transformed that has been purchased by and paid for by the Savior? How do you feed yourself in terms of the Word of God? How do you point others to the written Word of God? And are you displaying a life that is certain? Do you know him? And it would be good to know him more, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, I pray that this time in the Gospel of Luke will be a time that we will grow in our faith. We'll grow in our knowledge. We'll grow in our confidence. And Lord, we understand that you, by your Spirit, use your Word in our hearts and in the lives of others. Lord, I want to pray if there's a person here maybe that they would say they're a little uncertain about these things, the things of God, the things of Christ, things of Christianity and eternity and living a life for the Savior and all those things. Lord, I would pray that they would be pointed to Scripture. Lord, I would pray if there's someone here that is not certain about the things of eternity, that they would talk to myself, they would come forward, they would talk to someone beside them and just say, hey, I need to know more about whether or not I can be certain about my eternal life. Lord, I would pray that you would help us as believers to take the certainty and pass it on to the next generation. I thank you for those that shared the gospel with each of us. I thank you for churches that have proclaimed the Word of God. May we continue to be a church that does that. But Lord, I would pray that we would also be burdened, even as Luke was burdened, to make sure that the message keeps going forward. And Lord, if we're not doing that, may you convict us in our sin and direct us in our steps. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.